welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
It is so good to see you this morning. Now, are you happy? You're looking a bit stunned at the moment, but that's all right. Or especially those on camera, they're like, he's... Good-o. I wonder if you just turn to those around you and say, it's good to see you here. Could you just turn to those around? We don't do the one-minute mingle anymore. Those at home, could you just turn around and say, it's good to see you here? Could you just... Great. Okay, that just makes me feel more comfortable. Good. I've got something on my heart I want to share with you this morning, or at this moment, and I want to lead us as a church into a new phase. I sincerely believe that a life with God is the way humanity is meant to live. I believe that a relationship with Jesus changes lives so dramatically we are never left the same. And I sincerely believe that our local church, equipped with the power of the gospel, can impact the suburbs around us for good. What we are talking about is changing lives now, absolutely. And we're also talking about changing eternal destinies. The purpose of our church, Seeds Church, is way beyond a Sunday expression. It's way beyond some small groups or a vibrant youth ministry. And so many of us in leadership are feeling the sense of the call of God, the whisper of the Spirit, hearing anew the call of the Great Commission upon us at this very moment. And so for the last few weeks, we have been using the word go, and we've been reminding each other of the promises of God, that God goes with us. And I promised a couple of weeks ago that I would let you in on what I believe God is saying to us as a church, as around the future of the whole church. It would not be a surprise for many then for me to say that at this moment, our sense collectively as a leadership is that God is asking us to begin the process of planting new churches, to be a church that enables other churches to start and to grow and then to thrive. We sense that now is the time for us to enable other churches to live into the plan that God has for them. Planting churches is something that has been embedded on our heart collectively. For me personally, it is a call that will not go away and a voice that will not go quiet. I cannot escape from it. Now, I know when I talk about planting churches here, there'll be some that most of us here will be excited and most will say, great, that is a good idea. And I think probably we'll have overwhelming agreement that this is a good thing that we should do. There'll be a few here that will remember some years ago, the first Seeds Church plant, as it was, well, Aberfoyle, it was the church in the pub, which became Connections. And then more recently, we've planted one under Shane and Christy Rayner that we enabled at McLaren Vale, and it's going well. There is great joy in planting a new church. And we, of course, live in the city that's been dubbed the city of the churches. But it's a city that needs more churches. And I've been meeting with church planters over the last couple of months or the first part of this year. And there was one significant church planter in Adelaide who says Adelaide needs at least another 750 new churches for people to hear the gospel. We are the city of churches. We need to be the city of more churches. It has been proven over and over again that a successful new church plant is the best way to bring people into a loving relationship with Jesus. So I'm talking to you today that we are now moving forward in the beginning process or the beginning stages of a process for planting churches. And it seems as if we as Seeds are now at the very initial moments of a church planting season. I believe that the road will be hard and difficult, filled with potholes, plenty of dead ends along the way. It will mean that some of us will struggle with the reality of it. Some of us here, even at this moment, some of us listening at this moment, watching online, will even be called by God to go. But to go and send with so much joy and satisfaction and celebration. Indeed, if our efforts are successful and effective, there will be great rejoicing in heaven. Do you agree? The Bible shows us clearly that Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church. This church is on his heart. They are important to him as what a bride is to her husband and a husband is to her bride. The image that is used in Scripture is of that intimate nature, that relationship of a married couple. Churches are precious to Jesus. So I believe, and I'm delighted to lead you in this and to announce this to you this morning, and hopefully there's agreement amongst us. I believe that God is putting a big vision on our hearts and a mighty task before us. For we exist for those who don't belong. We exist for those who don't belong. We exist for those who don't even know they don't belong. We exist for much more than who we are, for our own needs, our own wants, and our own desires. We exist for the world that Jesus died for. We exist to bring people to Jesus and to be transformed into his passionate disciples. Let me lead you in prayer. We thank you, Jesus, that you haven't left your church without a voice, that you continue to speak into your church and you continue to lead it. We look to you always for you to lead us at this moment and the days ahead as we walk carefully, slowly, with as much insight as possible into this season that you are calling us to now, that we turn ourselves deliberately to exist for those who don't belong. We pray that you would fill us with courage, wisdom, and insight. May we know your mind as we seek to step forward in faith and to follow your lead. Lead us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today's Bible reading was a little bit of a different version than what you're normally used to. And if you've got your Bibles, can I encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 8 and starting at verse 26. It is a very encouraging Bible reading for anyone who follows Jesus and for those who have a heart for anybody who doesn't know Jesus. So Acts chapter 8, commonly called Philip and the Ethiopian. And so we introduced some chapters prior to a disciple called Philip, who had been very effective in sharing the good news of Jesus. And the first thing that we notice about Philip, or we bump into Philip in Acts chapter 6, and that he is one of the ones who is commissioned to be waiting on tables in order to allow the original disciples the ability to do the ministry of the word and ministry of prayer. Yet, not being one of the original disciples does not preclude him from a significant ministry, and we will see more about that in a moment. Again and again, we find examples in the Bible of God not using the experts, but using the available. If you're taking notes, you should write that down. God has a habit of not using experts, but using the available. And the big ask of God for his church, and the ask that is on our church at this very moment, is that we would be a church that is available. And God does amazing things with available people. It is a challenge before us for us as a church to be available. So Philip then is instructed to go by an angel to go south. And even though it comes directly from an angel, it's a pretty vague instruction. Let me read it to you. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a bit like an angel saying to you, go north to Port Augusta on the Port Wakefield Road. And I would be thinking, that is a very big road. Where exactly do you want me to go? And what is going to happen, by the way? Now, Philip, if you track through all the things that he's done, you'll notice he is not one to let the grass grow under his feet. And so Philip obeys and then heads south. I couldn't give you a southern illustration because there's no road to Kangaroo Island. So that's why I gave you the north one. Again, let me just stop here. Notice how he obeys. Verse 27, so he started out is what the text says. No arguing, no round table discussion with the angel. Can we get our diaries together and we can meet about this and we can have a discussion about what's going on? No, can I have this in writing? No white paper to work through the feasibility study of this? No Christianese, let me put out a fleece to see whether I really want to or not. He just gets on with it, doesn't he? Obedience. Here's a word I want you to note. Obedience to the commands of God is an oft understated virtue. Obedience is an understated virtue. But obedience to the commands of God brings with it a remarkable outcome for all involved. We should learn from this. From these two sentences in the Bible is enough for us to chew on for the rest of the week. I have a little bit more I want to say, but I'm just telling you there is enough here to challenge us and to give us the impetus to live in God's ways. We should know that when God wants us to do something or is calling us to do something, we should automatically respond with obedience. The end result, let me make a big, bold statement, the end result is always worth it. Do you agree with me? Or are you still thinking about it? I can't hear from those who are online. I don't know what's going on. Verse 27, so he started out and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, there are a whole pile of things in this short little verse that I just want to pad out. Notice that Philip was on his way. So he responded in obedience, and as he was going, God was moving. Again, it links our obedience to how God moves. I'm not saying they're contingent, but I'm just saying these are significant things that we should know about. It's like this. We hear God's voice, and in our submission to that, God moves through us and leads us on further. And I wonder, I'll talk about myself for a moment. I wonder how many opportunities for blessing I have missed out on because I have not obeyed what I know God wants from me. How about you? That famous quote from Mark Twain, it's not the bits of the Bible that I don't understand that worry me, it's the bits that I do. We know enough, don't we, about the will of God in our life. Obedience is critical for anyone who follows Jesus. It is critical for a church that follows Jesus. Obedience says, God, you are king over all things, and I will respond to your command. We're not talking about some irrational commands from a crazy despot, whatever they're packaged up in, but careful directions from a loving and all-knowing Father. Notice then, he bumps into the Ethiopian. Or as the text note says, if you read down the bottom, you'll see there's a text note there saying, a man from the southern Nile region. Why was he on that road? The question is answered in the text. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He wasn't on official business for his role. Rather, he had made the long and dangerous journey in order to honour God. He was looking for faith. He was looking for something more than what he'd found in his homeland. Then the Spirit communicates, prompts, somehow speaks to Philip, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So all these things begin to add together. And so he was on his way. He met an Ethiopian. The Spirit's prompting him, all leading to understand one thing. It's this: God again shows us and teaches us from his word that he's going before us and preparing the way. For those who are obedient to his commands, and what's more, there's no such thing as coincidences in the economy of God. I'd like you to sit with this for a moment. God prepares the way. And it's a reoccurring theme, isn't it, that has been coming through to us. We've been bumping in over and over again in this series. And I like it for a whole stack of reasons. So I'm resonating with it very strongly. I like it because it tells me of the faithfulness of God, and that I can move into a place, I can take a step of faith and go somewhere where God already is, where he's already prepared for me. It's not a dangerous place where I go. It's actually a good place for me. And I tell you, for me, anywhere God is, I want to be. Anywhere God's moving, that's where I want to go. And that's where I'm searching all the time to find out, where are you, God? How do I connect with you more? And I try and move myself into that, anchor myself into that position. This, when I read this in the Bible, it brings great comfort to me now. It tells me that what God did back then, God does again now. The same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's acting through his disciples like that, he acts through his disciples like that at this moment. What's more, this preparing of the way is to soften hearts to hear the good news. I'm overjoyed with that. That he's softening hearts already in front of me, that I'm able to share the good news for others. It's not so that I might have an easy, comfortable life, but so that others might know about the goodness and hear the news about the abundant life offered by Jesus. What would we do without knowing the reality of God in our lives? I honestly don't know what my life would be like without that. I can't imagine having to live life on my own resources, my own strength, for me to be the sole backstop for everything. No one to lean on, no one to pray to communicate to, no one to confide in, no one to seek deep solace or companionship in those deepest, innermost parts of my life. No one to ask direction from who understands the future. Can you imagine life without that? I don't want to. I choose not to because I choose God always. But this is what I want for others, that they might know that. This is what God wants for others too, that they might know God and God deeply in every fibre of their being, to have the chance to walk with him every day in the beauty and love of a relationship that is unhindered, uncluttered, fully forgiving all the time. To have their deepest needs met and their spiritual lives quenched. Take you back to the text, verse 30. Then Philip ran over to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Very interesting sentence. It's interesting to me because it indicates that the Ethiopian is digging deeply into the Old Testament, into the scriptures, and he's trying to work out what's going on. He's He's trying to work out this ancient text that's in front of him in correlation with the life that he's living at this particular moment. He's trying to grapple with a sense that he knows and yet he doesn't understand, because he doesn't get it. To me, this Ethiopian has this, and if you're writing notes, here's a verse for you to write: a sense of the Spirit, but not the knowledge of the Spirit. A sense of the Spirit, but not the knowledge of the Spirit. And I tell you what, it's not hard to see that's still the case even today. There are many people around us who have a sense of the Spirit. I bump into them all the time, constantly. You know, it's very easy for me to share faith when I meet somebody, because the second question after that, what is your name? What do you do for a living? I'm the pastor of a church. And normally it's, oh, okay, well, I do such and such and such. Although I had an experience the other night where I was with somebody and I said I'm a pastor and they left. That was interesting, but that's okay. But normally it's an engagement, sort of a conversation with someone who've got a sense of the Spirit. They know there's a reality, there's a spiritual reality around them, and they're trying to engage with it. And they're trying to understand and make sense of it in the world in which they have. They know there is a God. They know that there are spiritual powers, and they're trying to work it out how it fits within their worldview. But they don't know the knowledge of what the truth is. Even Pontius Pilate, when he's in front of Jesus, he asks, "What is the truth?" And he had the truth standing in front of him. The Ethiopian answer is music to Philip's ears. Verse 31, "How can I," he said, "unless somebody explains it to me?" Oh, what a prayer we should pray that people would respond with that. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so Philip does. Don't you just love the hunger of this man who wants to know the truth? He's traveled all that way to find it, and the Spirit correlates it as he's going back. I just love him as he's wrestling with bigger issues of life and he's trying to understand the meaning of the universe. Here he is, knowing that there's something out there, but there's no one to explain it to him, and the Spirit moves Philip in his way and explains life and truth to him. Exactly at that right moment when the timing was perfect. God's timing is always perfect. In many ways, this is exactly what God does with the church, with a faithful church made up of obedient people. When we listen carefully, when we take that step and respond out of faith, when we find the reason for our being, it's the collision of need and truth and the mercy of God all together. It's the perfect place for God to work, bring healing, hope, and renewal. It's a perfect goodness storm, allowing people to find hope, freedom, newness of life. I think that God's doing that to us at this very moment amongst us as I speak. That's what God is doing amongst us today. He has positioned us at this church at this moment for us to be a lighthouse in this suburb, in this southern part of this beautiful state. And this is what we are to be doing, to explain the fullness of the goodness of God as to the best that we understand it, to show the truth in the midst of confusion, to be answering the questions of those who have a sense of the Spirit but not the full knowledge of the Spirit, all with the leading of the Spirit, with gentleness and great humility. Verse 34, the Ethiopian says, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Notice who Philip starts with. It's all about Jesus. My friends, you don't need me to tell you that it's all about Jesus, and it's all good news. We're no longer alone. There's no need to be afraid. We're no longer separated from the beautiful love of God. No need to travel anymore to Jerusalem to worship because God comes close to humanity. In fact, God sends people to chase us down in the best senses of the word. God puts others in our way that we might know the truth, to have the sense of the Spirit and the knowledge of the Spirit as they collide into faith. It is a beautiful thing. And I suspect, and what I'm saying, is that there are many Phillips here amongst us now. And as a church, we are a Philip. We sent by God, and we find people on the road, and we enable others to know about Jesus. I reckon if you think long enough and hard enough, you might be able to see how this happened to you, how things worked, and someone was there at that right time to share the good news of Jesus that released you into so much more than what you ever would have been. The sense of the Spirit, the knowledge of the Spirit colliding into faith, and many of us know this is the same thing that God is doing amongst us right now. Lastly, you can see the response of the Ethiopian. He asked to be baptized. Look, there's some water. What's stopping me from being baptized? And then when Philip has gone, he is left rejoicing, not that Philip has gone and the sermon's finished, but that he has found the truth. He found what he was looking for all this time. He knows the truth of what has just happened. He knows that he's found the ultimate realization of his heart's desire. He now knows the nearness of God, the connection with the Spirit all through Jesus, and we never hear of him again. Off he goes. And I am sure he blessed many others with his knowledge. I have no doubt that a faith response by us will lead to similar responses and same results. We are told to go. We go in the knowledge that God goes before us, but more, there are people who we will meet who God has prepared in advance for us to be there at that exact time to witness to Jesus. The truth of life as found in Jesus. My friends, today is a significant day. God is ruminating amongst us. It's percolating deep within us. It's calling us into a moment of risk, of stepping out. There is a call of faith that is upon us at this very moment. We are not without precedent in our long history of faith. When God calls, he just asks for the available, the ready, and he is looking for obedience to his call. God has gone before us, and we can be confident in that. My friends, the adventure begins. I wonder where it will end. Let me say a prayer. We don't know what's going to come, Lord. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where this is going to go. And we don't know what the outcome is and who will be impacted and who even at this moment is feeling the sense of call upon their life. But you do. You know this. And so we trust you. And in our hearts, we take a step of faith forward with you, knowing that you are calling. And to your call, we say, yes. Yes, we will follow you. Yes, we know that it will be uncomfortable, costly even, that it will be difficult. But we know there are others who don't know you. And we are resolved to do all that we can that they might know you now and stand before your throne at the end of time. We commit ourselves to you at this moment, this significant day. And we ask that in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.